Mark's asked me to share just a few verses tonight here at a fellowship. So, literally is a few verses. If I was going to entitle this teaching, it would be called, well, it is called this, We Must Not Faint. One way of preparing yourself in terms of your heart for the end times is to have a deep respect and fear and trembling for the almightiness of God, Jah Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we know, we see it all around us, there's a lot of people that don't believe in Jah Almighty. They don't believe in God. They have no fear. They have no respect to the Creator. And we have even people mocking Jesus Christ. We have people mocking God. But we're called to respect and to have a fear and trembling. And those people who do such things, one day, well, let's say they'll need a toilet when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And they very quickly realise just how stupid they've been. But there's something I want to look in tonight. In the future, when the man of perdition is revealed, and we know this is roughly midway point through the 7 years, around about just after the fifth trumpet, and the man of perdition is revealed, and there's references in the word on the fear and the trembling that he will command on the earth. And in that day, we will have a choice. We'll have a choice of going the way of the Antichrist, or we will have a choice of going the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will faint in their hearts with the fear and trembling that they will have because of the Antichrist. And they will fail in their hearts, and they will go and they will fall away. And I'm not talking about just unbelievers here. I'm talking about believers. So one way of preparing your heart now is actually to have a reverence and a great respect and a fear and a trembling towards Jesus Christ our Lord, and also towards Jah Almighty, and use that as your anchor point in the future, to have your heart shaped right now. But I want to show you the fear and trembling and the sort of character that the Antichrist is. Now, we're going to get to the book of Daniel in a second, but if you can go there now, go to chapter 7, and as you go now, I'll just speak. Daniel was an amazing man of God. He was so humble and meek towards the Father. He had great trembling and great fear and respect and reverence to God Almighty. And God graced him with visions and visions of what was going to happen in the end times. And we read in chapter 7, verse 7, it says here, this is one of his visions. After this, I saw, this is verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, and this is now talking about the Antichrist, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. In this vision, Daniel was showing the types of Antichrist, and the very end bit, he actually was showing the Antichrist himself, this man of perdition. And this, the last Antichrist, we've had a few types in the over history, but the man of perdition, this Antichrist who's going to be coming on the world scene in the future, would be much, 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 much worse than any of the previous Antichrist types there's ever been in history. If we also go to the next chapter, which is chapter 8, and we go to verse 15 tells you a little bit more about this Antichrist, the man of perdition. And verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So he'd received another vision and he was here asking what the interpretation was. And this is Gabriel. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king, now listen to this, a king, this is the Antichrist, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, dark ways, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." We know that the beast will embody himself within the Antichrist. "Not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty, even the mighty, mighty of the world, he will destroy them, and the holy people. And though his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." He'll prosper in terms of money and all that. "And he shall magnify himself in his heart." This man's going to be very arrogant, the most arrogant person you would ever meet. "And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Peace," who knows Jesus Christ, "but he shall be broken with without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." These visions that Daniel had literally made him sick for days. When he saw the Antichrist in the future and the things that he'll be doing and the power and the fear he will instill, the fear he will strike in the hearts of man, Daniel felt very sick for many days afterwards. It really troubled Daniel big time. So in the future, this man of perdition will stand up and he will strike fear in most of the world. But we will have a choice. We will have a choice of going the way of the Antichrist, or we'll go have the choice of keeping with and being faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you now to go to Revelation 19. You know, despite this man's fierceness, despite this man commanding respect and fear and instilling and striking fear in the heart of man at that time in the future, there is nothing greater in majesty, in power, in sheer wonderment when people will see our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how much this man of addition operates in fear, right? How much he strikes into the heart of men, this trembling and fear and dread. When our Lord Jesus Christ appears in the future, right, that will become a grain of sand on a beach, I guarantee. We read about the majesty and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. And we pick up in verse 11. And it says, And I saw heaven opened, and beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Antichrist, he ain't got no chance. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our big brother, the Christ that's within us, his majesty and his brilliance, he will command a respect and honour from all nations when he returns. And you know what? He's going to destroy the Antichrist. The Antichrist will fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist, Lucifer, and all of his hosts will fear the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. In the end times, man will see things very physically, very five senses. He will see the fear. He will see the dread of the Antichrist. Any believer that has not been equipped with the prophetic word, who doesn't know just what Jesus Christ will do in the future and who he will be, they will make themselves vulnerable in that day to go away with the Antichrist. On the other hand, if you know the prophetic word, if you know just those verses I've just read from Revelation, right, then no matter what happens in that time, you know that shortly the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings is surely to arrive. And there's no way in the universe that the adversary, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and all the devil spirits in the universe can stand up to him. So, just want to share that tonight, the little snippet.
Well, thank you, Jim. James. I call James Jim. He's my brother. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, verse 8, actually, and it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's talking about the man of sin, the Antichrist, in whom the Lord shall, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, I think that's just what you taught him as well. That short, as dread as the Antichrist will be and the operation of all the devil spirits and the things that are coming out of the abyss or the bottomless pit in that day, nevertheless, the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of his coming, he's going to destroy the adversary with the spirit of his mouth. And suddenly, when Jesus Christ comes and faces the Antichrist, then the Antichrist will crumble before him and he's going to be taken alive along with the false prophet and thrown in the lake of fire, the word says. And not even the adversary is thrown in the lake of fire at that point. The false prophet and the beast, the man of sin and the false prophet, they are thrown in the lake of fire ahead of anybody else, Revelation says. And the adversary is sealed up at that point in the abyss. So, a very, very powerful subject, Jim. Thank you very much. I didn't know what you were going to share tonight, but, you know, that sort of fits with what I'm going to share. Some people say that there will be no apostasy in the end times. There are websites, there are teachings, there are books written, there are articles, there are blogs. There are all sorts of media where teachers of the word who should know better, and we're going to see that tonight, but they teach, or they say that there's going to be no apostasy in the end times. Now, it's quite twisted, this, because people who say such things usually have a very presumed view of what such an apostasy should be. And in their own presumptions, they deny the word of God in the process. Well, let's look into this now, and let's look at what the word actually says. So we're in 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2, turn to verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Some people say that the falling away is the apostasy, and other people say there is no apostasy in the end times. Well, when you really dig the truth on this, that the falling away, grammatically and scripturally, cannot be the gathering together, the departure of the saints to be with Christ. On so many reasons why that can't be so. Grammatically, the context, what we're reading here, scripture elsewhere, and so forth. And the word, or the translation, ho apostasia, the translation meaning the apostasy, is also something of a weak translation. In the context, it doesn't mean just the apostasy of the church. The first usage of these words, ho apostasia, are in Acts 21:21. And you can read it at your leisure, we're not going to go there. But that scripture references the first usage, and it refers where Paul is being accused of causing some of the Jews to depart from the faith, or rather, not the faith, but rather to forsake the law of Moses. That's what it says in Acts 21:21 about these words, apostasia, to forsake. And really, the falling away is really the forsaking, or the defection, or the departure, meaning that some people depart and defect and forsake some things to be with the Antichrist. And in context, that's what it's saying here, because then the Antichrist is revealed. It's all part and parcel of the same process. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about, this is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing that he is God. You see, why does the Antichrist oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God? Because he wants the worship. If he opposes everything, then he's pushing it away. If he exalts himself above it, again, he's putting himself in the position where he is the God for the worship. So there's no room in that for God to be worshipped, the true God. That's what's going on. That's what this is in context. And it needs to be read simply but accurately. That's the context. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 are not limited to Christians. When the world forsakes, or rather, let's start here. When the adversary opposes everything that's called God, he's not just opposing everything that's in the Christian Bible or the Jewish, the Torah, the law, the writings, the Psalms. No, he says he opposes everything that's called God and everything that's worshipped, and he exalts himself above it all. It's not just the almighty Jah, true God of our Lord Jesus Christ that he opposes. He opposes everything that's called God or that's worshipped. And that's what people have been doing. They've been worshipping. Some people worship the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And other people worship false gods. He, the Antichrist, opposes them all and exalts himself above it all. This is the context. This is not limited. Ho apostasia is not limited to Christians. It doesn't say that in the word here, in 2 Thessalonians. It's not even implied. Okay? In the context where the adversary opposes everything that's called God, so too this departing, this forsaking, this defection of everything that's called God, it's all opposed. Whether that's the true God or the false God, it's all opposed. There'll be two, well, maybe three, but there'll be two large groups of people in the world in the end times. At this point, there'll be those who are holding fast to the faith that of God, the true God. In that as well, there will be those faithful followers in the house of Israel who become the body of Christ. And also there'll be people who will come of the Jewish and the house of Israel nation will come to Jesus Christ, but have not yet at that point. But then there's another class of people who, like the Antichrist, have opposed everything that's called God, ho apostasia, have forsaken it and defected and departed from it. And they've joined the Antichrist in believing when he exalts himself above it all, they've departed to that. And that's what ho apostasia in the context talks about. Ho apostasia in Acts 21:21 is in the context of Paul being accused of teaching the Jews to forsake the law of Moses. So ho apostasia, the law of Moses. And that's specific. When you read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, it's in the context of the Antichrist doing his opposing all, exalting himself above all, so that he can worship. That's what people defect, depart, forsake from, to join the Antichrist, to agree with him that he is above it all, that he is the one true God, and that man can be God, which is the lie. That is the biblical definition of ho apostasia in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. So when people say there's no apostasy, they don't know what they're talking about. People who say such things usually think that the interpretation or the false interpretation of this is limited to the church. It's got nothing to do with limiting it to the church. However, it does include some of the church. We'll get to see that in a minute, which is quite shocking. Ho apostasia here is a defecting, a forsaking, a departure from the old beliefs to the new beliefs of the Antichrist being God. That's what it is in context. And quite frankly, you don't have to be a genius to work that one out, even just by reading it, let alone by looking at all the grammatical elements and looking at the rest of scripture. Regardless of that, just reading it in context, it becomes very plain. Well, what this really is a mass forsaking, a mass defection, a mass departure from old beliefs. And it includes some of the church. The apostasy, or rather the defection, the forsaking, the departure here is not referring to all the church, or just limited or restricted to the church. It's all of mankind. and it includes some of the church. Some Christians in the end times will live out that verse. And some teachers say today, and they don't understand what they're talking about in any respect, from any perspective, in any angle, they say, oh, there's no apostasy in the end times. Well, let's read what Paul wrote to Timothy. If we turn to 1 Timothy, beg your pardon, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul here is speaking of one slice of the whole apostasia cake. He's speaking here of one slice, and it refers to Christians, of that bigger cake where the world defects, forsakes, departs, falls away to go and join the Antichrist and believe and succumb to the Antichrist being God. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And just before we read it, I want to say, some teachers and leaders who should know better and should be more faithful to their Lord Jesus Christ and their Father, Jah Almighty, some should just take stock here and listen to what God is actually saying through the mouth of Paul. They say there is no departing from the faith in the end times. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. You see that? That is, so on the one hand, we have Christian teachers standing up saying there won't be any apostasy. There won't be any, they don't know what they're talking about. There won't be any departing from the faith. God, on the other hand, says, I'm speaking expressly, and that means distinctively or outrightly, outspokenly it means. I'm speaking outspokenly, God says, that in the end times, some shall depart from the faith. Who do we want to believe? Now, you cannot get more black and white than that. Chalk and cheese. You know, some teachers say there won't be a departing from the faith. God says outspokenly, expressly, distinctly, yes, in the end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits that are going to be at work. And those seducing spirits that are going to be at work are both before the abyss or the bottomless pit is opened and afterwards as well. It includes both times. Now, is that hard to perceive or understand? Because today, and we're not in that time that Paul's referring to just yet, but today, people are departing from the faith, even today. If it can happen today, it can happen in a much greater way when the working of Satan is here on the earth, in preparing for the coming of the or revelation of the Antichrist. You know, I know of so many examples where mishaps and things have gone wrong in fellowships and churches and groups and denominations, in organizations, and some people have been so affected by that that they have departed from the faith. Not only have they departed from the fellowship, church, organization, ministry or whatever, some have actually departed from the faith and actually do not walk in the word in alignment with God anymore. And I know that from the experience in my own life and what I've seen here prior to the end times. The adversary works today. His work in the future is going to be far more intense. The working, the seducing spirits, when they're let out of the abyss, is going to be far more intense than what's at work today. The build-up to that time is going to be far more intense, you know. And if people can depart from the faith today, they can certainly depart from the faith in the end times. So as James taught earlier, don't faint. Stay steadfast. Fear with trembling the Lord, not the Antichrist. Have fear and trembling for Jah, the great God Almighty, not the adversary. Doesn't matter what's coming. We stay put on the word. Now the danger in this, and what these teachers propound, and it can sound nice. Oh, well, there won't be any departing from the faith. Well, it just doesn't stack up against what the Word of God says. You know, God says it expressly. The danger in what they're saying is that it's the absolute opposite to what God says in His Word. When a leader or a teacher speaks the opposite to what God says in His Word, you don't need to be a genius to stand back and clear your path from those people. Stay away from those things. Those people are going to lead you astray if you start believing what they say. We stand back from them. Some people in the time to come are going to stand away from the faith. The word depart from the faith in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy is the word aphistemi, and it means to stand away from. In the time to come, people are going to stand away from the faith. Today they may be holding it. Today they may be blessed by it. They may be faithful and walking today. But some of the people in the church today, in the time to come, are going to stand away from the faith because they'll have been seduced by doctrines of devils. They'll have been coerced by the pressure and the tribulation and the persecution and the things that are coming upon the world and the church through the work of Satan and the Antichrist and the seducing spirits. And they're going to stand away from the faith, particularly because of that work. Those leaders who say there is no departing from the faith line the pockets of the adversary, are basically in league. Their words, their teachings, their falsehood is in league with Satan, the adversary, the devil, Lucifer. And that's pretty serious stuff. To stand against God's word, so as saying the opposite to what God says, it is time to wake up. It's time to stop doing it. The adversary is already today preparing the world for the revelation of the Antichrist. As we move on in time, that preparation from his seat of authority is going to increase more and more in the hearts and minds of men. Therefore, anybody saying today that there is no departure from the faith in the end times, absolutely saying the opposite to what God says distinctly, expressly, they are in league with Satan, preparing the world for the Antichrist. And if you believe what they say, that there's no departure from the faith, then you've just been put asleep. You've gone asleep. You've gone asleep at the helm, at the wheel. It's like you're driving a car along the motorway, you know where you're going, suddenly you fall asleep and you crash. How incredibly stupid to oppose what God says expressly. God says it expressly. God says outrightly, outspokenly. The Spirit says, some shall stand away from the faith in the end times, depart from the faith. And we've got people on YouTube, we've got people writing books, we've got people doing teachings, we've got websites, and so on and so forth. Saying there's no departure from the faith. Chill out. Don't worry. Do you remember, you know, when we read the records in Genesis of the serpent beguiling Eve? And he said, thou shalt not surely die. Same stuff. total opposite to what God says. God knows in that day that you should be as Elohim, as him. Same stuff. Same. Go to sleep. Don't believe there's a departing. Just get hoodwinked when the pressure comes. Defect over to the Antichrist, along with the rest of the world, when they do their whole apostasia, their departing, defection, forsaken of what they have. Be asleep. Go with them. You be with the Antichrist. You'll be all right, mate. You'll be okay. False teachers. And it's time, you guys who were saying that out there, that you wake up. Wake up. Humble yourself before the Almighty God and his word. Don't fight it. If you don't understand it, it's not a major problem. What is a problem is when you reduce and dilute the word according to your own lack of understanding, your own misunderstanding. And that, you'll forever be held in that until you look at the truth square on and humble yourself before it. Don't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and show you that at the gathering together. Don't wait. Do it today. Do it now. There are some shocking things around this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those people, well, let's read verse 6. If thou put the brethren, the church, the fellowship, the people you teach, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine without attained. Isn't that shocking? That if you are saying that there is no departure, when the Spirit speaks distinctly that there's going to be one. Paul said to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Note that remembrance means they've been told it before. Paul had been around the churches and taught them all these things. And he's telling Timothy, you now put the church in remembrance of these things that I've taught them. He says, and thou, Timothy, shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Any person who says there is no departure in the end times is not being a good minister of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? Put the brethren in remembrance. Teach them the truth. Put the brethren in the remembrance that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart, stand away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Yeah. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you bring this to remembrance of the brethren, if you teach them these things. And you will be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. This is good doctrine. Everything the Spirit speaks expressly, or even just speaks, is good doctrine, is faith. Amazing, amazing. Verse 11. These things command and teach. These things command and teach. Don't teach there is no departure from the faith, standing away from the faith in the end times. No, these things command the church and teach the church. See? Whoa. Till I come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What does it say about this? It calls it good doctrine. Verse 6 says it's good doctrine. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Believing that is good doctrine. It's being nourished up in the words of faith. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Don't ignore them. Don't go to sleep. Meditate. When you meditate on something, you think about it. You let the Father speak to you. You let the Spirit show you the truth of the Word of God. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself never to them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The lie is already here. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. The lie is going to be consummated and become more intense in the end times. It bodes as well, it does as well to teach the word of God today accurately and obediently, and not change it and not dilute it, but teach it for what it says, whether it's palatable or not, whether it's in season, out of season, in favor, out of favor, whether it sounds sweet or whether it is harsh. The word of God does you good, and we need to teach it and not shy away from what God says in his word. Let's read 2 Peter. The very end of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter really appreciated Paul as Peter became more enlightened with the things of God. And he wrote at the very end of 2 Peter, it's chapter 3. There's a section there talking about lots of things about the end times. And in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot, make sure your doctrine is clean and is in alignment with what God says. Make sure it is what God says. That's probably better to say. And blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let's just hear that. Ye therefore, beloved, the people of God, Christians, born again believers, the church, people in our and your fellowship, in your church, in your organization, and you who are listening. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, wake up, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, what is the error of the wicked? Work the word. The error of the wicked. The Antichrist is called that wicked. The error of the wicked is the mystery of iniquity, is the lie. The error of the wicked has been around since year dot. The adversary is wicked. His error is the lie, the mystery of iniquity. And he's foisted it upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. And mankind has lived in the deception of the lie ever since. John wrote in his epistle, 1 John, at the end of chapter 5, he says, the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world is in a bed of wickedness. The whole world is under the deception of the lie today. But there's a strong delusion coming, which is going to make man embrace the lie in an even greater way, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. The error of the wicked is the lie. the lie from that was foisted on Adam and Eve. All through time, man has been living under it. And the lie is going to become even more intense and more consummated in man's heart under the strong delusion in the mystery of iniquity when the Antichrist is revealed, which is what we were reading earlier. Don't be deceived. People who believe today there's going to be no departing from the truth in the end times, from the faith, are already playing into the hands of the adversary, are already going asleep. What Peter was saying here is he was referring to the lie then, and the greater of the lie to come. Don't fall. Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, right, fall from your own steadfastness. He knew that some people were going to depart from the faith, stand away from the faith in the end times. All this just fits together if we allow it to, if we just trust God and don't fight what he says, but just believe it. Let him put the jigsaw piece of the word together for us. But it will never fit if we try and squeeze things in and we try and say, no, there is no departing from the faith. Well, there is a departing from the faith. There's intense. If you take a look at the book of James, chapter 1, there is intense deception on its way. Deception is in the world already. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. The lie is alive and kicking. Thank you very much. It's upon mankind already. Mankind is so deluded. The whole world lies in wickedness, even today. But it's going to get worse. And it doesn't help when we have Christian teachers who are standing up saying things which are opposite to the word of God. When God says expressly, distinctly, outspokenly that some shall depart from the faith, and some of his ministers are saying the exact opposite, saying there won't be any departure from the faith. It just isn't cricket. It's not on. There is a time coming where the intense persecution and deception is going to be rife. It's going to increase. The temptation in that day is going to be greater. And what does God tell us? You know, there are lots of scriptures on this. Paul writes about it. Jesus spoke of it. James here speaks of it. We'll just pick one verse in James. But there's many verses in the epistles and in the gospels and in the book of Revelation which could be chosen. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If you endure temptation, you're blessed. If you endure it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's go for it. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we may remain steadfast and faithful in all trials and tribulations and temptations and pressures. And Father, that we may just endure and be blessed and know, Father, that the crown of life awaits us if we endure. And Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. And Father, I pray for every brother and sister and every leader in the body of Christ, that they wake up in this day and time now to see the error of their ways, and they stop misleading themselves, Father, and they stop misleading others as well, and they just come to your word and just accept it for what it says, even if, Father, at the moment they don't understand or they can't piece it all together. Father, we know that in meekness and humility, Father, before you, that your light shines through. And what doesn't make sense today, makes sense tomorrow as we have patience with your word in just trusting it and believing it and not trying to change it, Father, by any of our small imaginations. Father, help us all to trust you and forgive us, Father, where we have broken people's understanding of your word. Father, where our brothers and sisters have stood up and taught the wrong things, Father. Father, forgive them and bring them to your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.